I was on. So we're continuing on. This is the last time I'll be speaking right now because unfortunately Gail and I have to go to Cozumel next week. Somebody's got to go. And as we're continuing on, you might notice that we've been repeating some things and building on things, because from what I'm trying to do is to go over what I've learned. And these are building blocks. And our ultimate goal is, how does God make me into a new man? How does God make us into new people? How does he change our character? And the method isn't by me obeying a set of rules, and out of that, hopefully, my interior person changes. God's method is he changes me from the inside out, but the vast majority of us try to change by assuming that if I change my behavior, my character changes, which it doesn't. What it does is it makes me harsh. It makes me a double person. That on the outside, I'm looking good, but the inside is what Jesus described. Out of the inside of a man comes all those things that were not very nice. So, oops, wrong button. So what happens Sunday afternoon when I speak? Go out for dinner. When my dad was in Windsor, we'd be going out with him or taking dinner over to him. But sometime over the afternoon, something starts happening within me. It starts off by saying, you think you've got something to say. Who do you think you're kidding? You don't have anything to say. And then it becomes, how am I going to speak next Sunday? I really don't have anything to say. So the question is, as those things happen, is whose voice am I hearing? So there's a couple of options. The first thing is that's my voice, and I need to do some self-talk to pick myself up, to say something more. Or the other is that there's another voice in the room that I'm assuming is my own. We're going to talk about that. So we've been looking at how do we change, and kind of our theme verse has been Galatians 2:20. I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. In the life that I now live in the flesh, by the flesh I mean the physical body, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And of course, today in Valentine's Day, we've been thinking of God's love and the love that he had for us and the love that Jesus had for us coming to earth. One of the things I've been learning is I'm relating more to more as God as a relational God rather than a judicial God. When I say I'm relating to him that way, I don't mean that God isn't a judge or God isn't just, but how I relate to him affects how I live my life. So we've read Romans 6. We're going to read it again briefly, but I want to remind you of what we've seen in Romans 6. And this is really core to what we're going to talk about at the end, which is, why do we confess? So Romans 6 teaches that we were died, we were buried, and we were resurrected. We were united, we were fused, is the word, with Jesus in his death, his burial, his resurrection. And that in Romans 6, it teaches that our old self, my old man, died with Jesus on the cross. And our sins, it doesn't say in Romans 6, but that I think is important for us to understand, our sins were also buried with him in the grave. They did not become resurrected. With the resurrection of Jesus, a new person, a new man inside of me was raised. When we talk about our old self or our old man, when we fell, our spirit, we are a spirit being in a physical body. We have a spirit, a soul, which is our mind, will, personality, and our physical body. When Adam and Eve sinned, our spirit died to God. That's what died that day. And then we continued on, and our physical bodies died, and our spirit at that moment became alive to God. Our spirit did not leave our body, because if it did, we would be dead. That's when we die, is when our spirit leaves. But our spirit died to God and became alive to Satan. When we become Christians, our spirit becomes alive to God and dead to Satan. So that's our new man. And Paul, in this, as we're going to read in a minute, physical baptism is symbolic of these events. And then we talk about a spiritual baptism, that we are baptized by the Holy, in the Holy Spirit, by the Holy Spirit, whatever phrase you want to use. And that is how the mechanism of this happened. And Jesus said that the Holy Spirit comes in, when he leaves, the Holy Spirit will come into us. And that's how we talk about Jesus being in us, is through the Holy Spirit. So we're going to read briefly, and I want you to think about those things that I just outlined as we've read this. And I know this is the sixth time we've read this these verses, so some of you might know them quite well. But it's amazing. I can't remember what's in them, even though I have read them countless times. Paul speaking, he says, "Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For the one who has died has been set free from sin. Now if we have died with Christ, we believe we also will live with him." Verse 11, which we've read several times, but I didn't read last week and this week. Paul says, "For you also consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus." Now, it's interesting the wording he uses. And Mockbell and I were chatting out in the foyer, and he says, the English language, I'm going to paraphrase what Mockbell said, is very poor in terms of words compared to Arabic. And that's just the way English is. All languages are different. You know, German, they make words out of like 45 words, combine them all into one. English is different that way. Greek is different. Arabic is different. And what does the word consider mean? So the word consider is an accounting term. It doesn't mean think. It means add it up. When I take my stuff to the accountant, he goes through everything, and it is correct. It is right. Gail, when she was doing the books for our office, I mean, she would spend hours getting the last nickel and dime in the right columns so that everything added up right. And that's what Paul is saying. He says, consider yourselves, and what the word consider is the idea of you can add it up and take it to the bank. Remember that old phrase? You know? Sure, you can cash that check. The money's in the bank. Count on it. He's not saying, just think that this might be true. So you can also take it to the bank, yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. And then, as I said, following on in Romans chapter 6 is a series of commands. And before I understood these things, I regarded those as another list of things that I had to do or not do. But as I understand Galatians 2:20, Christ lives in me, as I understand that my old nature is dead, what they are is logical outcomes of my old self being dead and my new self being Christ living in me. So you can read the rest of Romans 6 later. We're dead to sin, and here it means the force of Satan. And one time I said, Satan is the counterfeiter. There's the Antichrist that will come someday. Sin is the counterforce of the Holy Spirit. It is a spiritual force, a spiritual entity and we mentioned this once, Cain, when he was going to kill Abel, God comes to Cain and he says, sin is crouching at the door. You must master, in the King James it says, him. Actually, the correct translation should be her, because sin is a feminine noun. Probably be crucified if there was a translation that used the word her in that place. I don't understand Greek, but I can read people who do. We are new creations. If any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. This is, from my point of view and in my life, integral to understand, to know how to live as Christ enables me to live. And we've mentioned this, that Jesus showed us the model of how to live. Jesus says, because I live, you also will live. And he's talking about, and again, I'm not sure if it's the resurrection or if it's when the Holy Spirit comes. And it's not important what point in time he's referring to. It's a difference of 40 days. Or is it 50? Pentecost, 40 or 50? 50? 40? Do I hear 40, 45, 50? Now we're bidding on it. It doesn't matter. But he said to his disciples, because I live, you will know these things are true. I am in the Father, you are in me, and I in you. So Jesus' life was the Father living through him. What was Galatians 2:20? I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. Jesus' life was the Father living through him. Jesus did what the Father said. Jesus did what the Father told him to do. In Philippians 2, it says that Jesus took on the nature, the inner being of a slave. Not a hired hand, because a hired hand is able to do his own things. He's a slave. He did only what the Father told him to do. And then we talked about this, that Jesus bore our sins in his body on the tree, that the sins I committed throughout my entire life, yesterday, today, tomorrow, all of which were forgiven through Jesus' death on the cross, which occurred 2,000 years before I was born, they were buried and left behind. So then the logical question is, if that is true, then does it matter today if I sin? And if you read in Romans, Paul gives the answers to these. And he says, you know, if I sin and grace abounds, shouldn't I go out and sin? And he says, well, no, of course not, because logically it doesn't fall in. So what does sin do to me now? And it's the same thing as what happened to Adam and Eve. This is what sin does. This is how it happened the first time. This is how it happens every time I do something, the action of sin, different than the force of sin that talks about further in Romans 6 and 7 and 8. This is the actions, lying, stealing, lust, covetousness, all of those things. They have an effect on me today. And it's the same thing that happened to Adam and Eve. Sin causes us to hide from God. We're going to read that portion in Genesis 3 in a minute. But I want you to remember these things as we read through there. So sin causes us to hide. Sin creates shame and causes us to isolate ourselves. Remember, Adam and Eve, God confronted them with what they did, and the first thing they did was they started blaming each other. Well, how do you have a relationship with somebody who you blamed for your actions? They're destroying their relationship. Adam and Eve's relationship between the two of them was no longer the same. Got to think about that. This is what sin did to them, and sin still does to us. What a shame. Guilt is when I acknowledge that I have done... Guilt is the feeling I have that I've done something wrong. Shame is there is something wrong with me. It's not just that I told a lie. It's I am a liar. That's what shame is. And that's what sin does to us. Sin changes how we view God. God came down to visit Adam and Eve. What did Adam say? I heard you and I hid because I was afraid. Why would Adam be afraid? Sin causes us to want to work, to appease, to make ourselves presentable, to repent by doing something. Now think about that. I had somebody in my office this week who happened to be a Christian, and there were some things going on in their life, and they felt that another person had gotten off lightly. And I said to them, I said, you know, if somebody got into a car and had a rabbit's foot hanging there, and they kissed the rabbit's foot and said, why? Well, it's because I don't want to get in a car accident as I drove along. We would think they were crazy. And yet sin makes our approach to God the same thing. Well, if I study enough, if I read enough, if I tithe, then God will do these things. We haven't progressed beyond that. If bad things happen to me, it's because I haven't read enough, prayed enough, tithed enough. So think about that. Sin causes us to forget who we are. Adam and Eve were God's children. They sinned. God came and talked to them. They hid. Think of the prodigal son and the elder son, and we mentioned this. The father always thought of them as the sons. They didn't think of themselves as the sons. The elder son thought of himself as a slave. The prodigal son thought he should become a hired hand to earn his way back into his father's good graces. And the sin gives the devil a foothold. Now, what's that idea? Well, that's what we're going to talk about right now. We're going to read these few verses in Genesis 3. Think of what we talked about. Then the eyes, that's Adam and Eve, so they've already sinned, they've already fallen. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" And he said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked and I hid myself." He said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree?" So sin changed Adam and Eve. It didn't change God. Their spirit became dead to God and alive to Satan. God came for his walk in the cool of the day. And we talked about words in English. All translations call this the cool of the day. But the word is wind. And in Hebrew and in Greek, the word wind is the same as the word for spirit. Now, what that means, I don't know. But as we think of what God is, as we think of our relationship with God, it even affects how we viewed the wind, how God came in. Why translators called it the cool of the day, I don't know. But that's, if you read in virtually every translation, it uses that phrase. So what was the sound of God as he came? And then God asked this question. That's really important. So Adam and Eve looked at each other and they knew they were naked. Here's a question for you. How would they have known what the word naked was? It wasn't in their vocabulary. So God says to them, "Who told you that you were naked?" There's Adam and Eve and God. And it's the same voice that comes to you and I whenever we do something that's wrong. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. That's Ephesians 4. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. And again, another word. Opportunity is an area that's set aside, a room, a place, a foothold. For some of us, that area is, and they'll use this word, stronghold. What's that? Repeatedly. Things build up in strength when repeated and repeated. So this is talking about sin as a specific action, not that sin in Romans 6. We're going to talk about that when we talk about character change. Who told you that you were naked? Well, the only other person in the garden at that time was the enemy, was Satan. I have trouble using the word Satan, and I thought about that. You know, if we don't think about our behaviors, we'll never change our behaviors. And I think the reason I hate using the word Satan is, I don't know if any of you ever watched Saturday Night Live or watched it 20 years ago when Dana Carvey had the churchwoman skit. Nobody here knows what I'm talking about. Ralph does. Aaron does. Anyhow, that's why I can't use that word, because all I can think of is Dana Carvey as the churchwoman. Satan is the accuser of the brethren. He's a thief who comes to steal and kill and destroy. And he's looking for somebody to eat. And we think that we can coast through life and he's not there. And we think that God is there, but the enemy is there, and he is to oppose everything that the Father wants. The Father wants intimacy, he wants relationships. What's the goal of Satan? To isolate us, to crush us with shame, to prevent relationships. We only change in relationships. We do not change in isolation, but Satan's goal is to isolate us. When he lies, this is Jesus speaking, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. So this is what happens. This is what that little thing, don't give the devil an opportunity. So, anger's up there. I promise, dear, I'm not going to lose my temper again with the kids. I promise, never going to happen again. Or you can put in anything in there. Just think of what your favorite sin is. That's the wrong way of wording it. Okay, you know what I mean. But we'll just say anger, because it's maybe a little more neutral than some. So you come home at the end of the day and things are not going along right, or like I shared last week with Gail, she's been on hold for an hour with this phone trying to change something, and she pushes the button and the phone disconnects. And you know what's going to happen. Tempers are not going to go well. And especially if you got little kids, and the kids are, no matter what they do, it's going to be wrong. And you lose it. And then what happens? Okay, maybe not immediately, but sometime over the next little while, you start going, well, I blew, or you, it starts with, you really blew that, didn't you? You really can't get control of your anger, can you? And then it becomes a little different voice. It's, I can't control this. I'm never going to have control of my anger. I'm never going to have a good relationship with my kids because I screamed at them once again and the whole family is crying and don't smile. We've all been there, right? The whole dinner is in chaos now and nobody wants to be in the room. And it happened for the umpteenth time. And the voices start with you and then become I. And then shame comes in. And I hide and I isolate myself. It's not that I've done something that's wrong. It's I am at the core of my being wrong. And that's what happens. Now, where are those voices coming from? Well, you got two choices. It's myself, or it is, what did they call him? The accuser of the brethren? What did Jesus say? He is the father of lies? John Bunyan wrote Pilgrim's Progress. I've never read it, but I've read portions of it, and there's a portion where Pilgrim is going through the valley of the shadow of death, and he's there's a canyon on one side and a trough on the other, and he's in a narrow way. And it says, a demon came up behind him and started whispering blasphemies into his ear, and he could not tell whose voice it was. And he began to believe it was his own voice. This isn't new psychology. This was accepted Christian concepts. Who told you that you were naked? It's interesting that God asked that question. Because somebody had to tell Adam and Eve that they were naked. And that's how shame started. And our perception of God changes. So we've had dinner, and the dinner is continuing on in silence, because everybody is afraid to open their mouth because they don't know how it's going to go. And that's what, you know, Gail and I last the week before. You know, we quit talking to each other because things are on edge and we don't know at what point somebody's going to say something that's going to be misinterpreted. So we isolate ourselves and we sit there in silence, and all that's said is, how's your day? And conversation is now superficial, if even said. And then, as I muse that night, it's like, oh, I blew it again. God's got to be so disappointed with me. Or God is angry with me. Where are you, Adam? I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I hid. God wasn't angry. There wasn't a hurricane preceding the Father when he came into the garden. And then I have to earn his approval. Or maybe if I'm nice, I can make it up to my spouse. Or maybe if I take the kids somewhere, they'll forget my anger. Or, you know, insert whatever sin is going on in your life in that instance. And maybe if I pray more, and maybe if I throw some extra money in the offering, God won't be quite so angry with me as I feel he is now, because I blew it again. And then I forget who I am, and I feel that God has removed himself from me. Luke 15, the parable of the prodigal son, is preceded by two other stories of somebody looking for something that could not even understand it was being looked for. Interesting that those three parables are linked together. You can read that and think about it. But the father, I don't know how long after the son left, started looking for the son. He just went and looked for the son, waited for the son. And we get into this motivation, condemnation, rededication cycle that we've mentioned before, where, okay, God, I promise this will be the last time. Okay, honey, I'm not going to lose my temper with the kids. Okay, dear, I'm not going to give you the silent treatment anymore. And we can put in anything, because we all have our own things that we do, right? If we will look at ourselves, we will admit that we do. And this is all happening because we gave the devil a foothold by what we did that was wrong. And this is how I have come to understand sin. It destroys my relationship with God and with others. But here's the weird thing, is it doesn't affect God, it affects how I view God. So I mentioned this last week when I talked about that episode with Gail and I. We both came to the realization after a few minutes of our relationship is far more valuable than whatever battle is going on right now. And whoever feels they need to be right in this, because, I mean, that's just our nature, right? One of us has got to be right. There's always got to be a victor. And so we confessed, I was wrong. Anyhow, so what difference does Romans make in this whole scenario? And this is why I've been talking about this, because this is how we need to live our lives. What difference does it make? So if my old self is not dead, right? If I believe that I have two natures inside of me, if I have my old self and my new self, and they are at war within me, because I have taught this. How do I think of myself during that scenario of the anger in the evening? Or, again, you could put anything in there. And right now, you should be putting something in there and go through the thought process. So when I sin and the condemnation starts, if I think that I have two natures in me, an old self and a new self, then I hear the voices, and I got to believe them, because they're me. And then I start believing the lies, that God is disappointed in me. He's disappointed with my old man, my old self. And then God is distancing himself from me, and there's this huge mound of sin that separates me from God, even though I'm a Christian. But that's the thought process if I believe that I have two selves inside of me, an old self and a new self, an old man and a new man. That's the thought process that goes on. And the next extension of that is if I try harder, if I do a better job sewing the fig leaves, if I do the embroidery nicer, maybe God will like me. If I starve the old nature, and I feed the new nature. And this is all happening because I haven't starved the old nature enough, and I haven't fed the new nature enough. And that's why this is all happening. And if I do that, then maybe God will like me. And that's, I don't think there's any other way of thinking about it. If I have an old man and a new man still residing inside of me, you may not agree with me. But think about what your reaction to when you sin has been so far in your life. And like that counselor said to me, how's that working out for you? It didn't work out very well for me at all. I thought it did. It looked good, but it didn't work out. And as I look back in my life, I can see a lot of the anger issues, and I can see a lot of this as resulting of an inability to live the life I thought I was supposed to live. Is there another way to see myself? If I believe, what was that word in Romans 6:11? Reckon, consider, an accounting term, based in fact. If I believe that my old self is dead and my new self is who God said I was, who is my new self? It's Jesus living in me, bringing his holiness, his righteousness, his truth, his love, his way of looking at the world. If I believe that is true, then I can easily say, which I am beginning to learn to say, is, that's not my voice. That's another voice. And when Gail and I were talking about last Sunday, when the usual thing that happens to me, somebody who was here last week said to me, how do you have time to make this message when you've got a lot of work? And I said, well, I wake up early in the morning, which is true. But Gail said something to me. You know, we've reached a point where we can speak truth into each other's lives. She said to me, I hope you said to him that it's not you doing it, it's God. And when I've got that voice saying, I can't do this again, I can't come up with another message, the answer is, well, that's not my voice, and I don't have to do it. I just have to let Christ do it through me. In my own ability, I can never defeat sin. So that dedication, rededication cycle, or that condemnation, rededication cycle just will keep spinning throughout my life. Unless I let Jesus live through me, because he can do all that. What does confession do? If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So if our sins are forgiven and forgotten, why do we need to confess? I've already alluded to it. Confession is agreeing. With Gail and I, we were wrong. Pretty simple. Confession is agreeing that we were wrong. We were both wrong. And it's reaffirming who we are. Who am I? I'm holy. I'm righteous. I am a new creation. Not me, I'm not holy, but Jesus living through me is holy. Jesus living through me is righteous. I'm not an evil person. Christ lives in me. So confession is agreeing. Agreeing that what we did was wrong, but also agreeing and reminding ourselves of who we really are. And then it just prevents the accuser from feeding us lies. So you're in line at the, this will be more for men than women, but maybe not. You're in line at the supermarket counter, and of course there's all the magazines there, and none of us ever look at them, but occasionally I'll glance at the cover, and maybe some of you others. But what happens? As you're standing there, you kind of look over and you go, Now, this is a better example. I'm watching some YouTube videos, and in the middle of the YouTube, the collection I'm watching, it's a series of sermons by a particular speaker. There's this one of this girl in a bikini in a sailboat, this video clip, and she's forgot part of her bathing suit. I don't know how that happened. Maybe it was windy. And it's sitting in the middle of the, you know, sermon 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. What? Where'd that come from? There was a time when I would be afraid, but now I go, you know what, that's not me. And I just move on to the next thing, to the sermon that I want to see, the speaker that I want to hear. I quit believing the lie of, you really want that, don't you? No, I don't. I don't want that. When I fail and the lies come, that is not my voice, and it's not God's voice. What's Romans 8, 1? There's therefore now no condemnation. The voice of condemning is never the Father. Now, I've had the Father correct me. I've had the Father say to me about somebody, you know, you really shouldn't do that. But it was not condemnation. The Father's voice is never condemning. That's not who I am. My old self is dead. I have a new self which is alive to God and dead to sin. Sin, maybe actions, but more specifically the power of sin. My confession has reminded me of the truth of who I am and my relationship with God. My confession disarms the accuser. And I will never overcome sin in my own strength. I might temporarily avoid it, but I will never overcome it. The word victory will never happen when I try to do it myself. And for too long, I tried to do it myself. But Jesus can. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. As I live the truth that my old self is dead, and I allow Christ to live through me with his faith, his righteousness, his holiness, I will sin less. And when I do sin, which I will always do for the rest of my life, the accuser can't defeat me through shame. So we spent 6 weeks to get to that paragraph. When I talk again, we're going to talk about how do we change his character, my character. And that's talking about the flesh. And the flesh, is, I've learned to believe, is something different than what I've always thought it was. Let's close in prayer. Lord Jesus, you came to earth, you died for us. We are new creations. You desperately want to live your life through us. You desperately want us to love you the way that you love us. It's hard to think of you desperately wanting us, but you wanted us enough to die for us. And you have given us the way that we can be new creatures. I don't have to be who I was, and I don't have to manufacture something. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Amen.